about Judeo-Christianity and its influence on Western culture, we have the idea that, you know, all your religions have a historical and archaeological and scientific base to them. But it's not true. Judeo-Christianity is the only faith where it's historically based, where you can look to archaeology, where they can dig up things and find out about people. They're real people. They're real events. They're real places. I always think it's fascinating that you can get on a plane and you can just fly to Israel. You can go up to the Sea of Galilee. You can walk around it. You can Google Jerusalem, and you can go on a Google map thing and go around inside Old Jerusalem. It's really great to be able to think, wow, these are real places, real people. These things happen. The boat that we talked about, that was 1986 that they found one of these boats. It was an extreme event where they had a real severe drought, and these two brothers who considered themselves amateur archaeologists just start going around the shore of the Sea of Galilee looking for stuff, and they go, hey, it looks like an outline of a boat. Maybe it's an old boat. So they started digging around, and then they got some real archaeologists because it looked promising, and they dug it up, and they had to work kind of fast because the rains could come, and then the lake would fill up again. And so they quickly got it out, and sure enough, 26 and a half feet long, 7.5 feet wide, just like we measured it out, carbon 14, and looking at the construction techniques, this boat came from the time of around Jesus and the apostles. This Galilee boat is popularly known today as the Jesus boat. Now, can we say Peter and John and them fished in the boat, or that Jesus preached from the boat? No, we can't exactly say that. But it's possible. Yeah, it was around that period of time. And we know about that. You can go see the boat today. It's in a museum at the kibbutz Genosar, there near the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Galilee itself is interesting. It's called the Sea of Galilee. It's a freshwater lake, but the Hebrew word is just for sea, and lake is kind of the same word. Just a large body of water. Even Solomon's big bowl of water by the temple that was like 10,000 gallons, it was called the Sea of Solomon. Yes, then it was a freshwater bowl for purification. But anyways, the surface of the lake, 700 feet below sea level. It's the lowest freshwater lake in the world. It's got these hills around it from which winds can come down and sweep across. And so you get these storms, and so this fits in. And it flows down from the Jordan River down to the Dead Sea, which is, by the way, the lowest saltwater lake in the world, at 1,400 plus feet below sea level. It's just fascinating, that part of the world. Now, it's interesting to study history. It's fascinating to look at archaeology and to put these things together like a puzzle and then think, wow, look at these events and people and places. But why do we do it as Christians? Because we want to learn more about our God. We read the scriptures because we want to emulate Jesus. We want to follow the example of the apostles, at least where they're good. And when we see that they go through some hard times, we go, well, I can learn from the hard times they go through, and then I can learn from the rejoicing times as well. And what did Jesus do for me as the Savior? And so you look at this, where does this story take us? This story teaches us about God strengthening our faith. That's where it leads us. God strengthens us in our faith. And how does he do it? Well, first thing you learn is that the Christian life is not just a happy, relaxing, serene sort of a life. But there's troubles. There's difficulties. There's anxiety. There's stress. The disciples, they start off with, well, the feeding of the 5,000. You remember last week, that was the pastor's sermon, the feeding of the 5,000. That happened just before the event of this boat out on the lake. things are really looking good. The crowds are swelling around Jesus. We're going to go up to Jerusalem. We're going to be Jesus' lieutenants. Wow, he's been healing people. He's been, wow, he took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000. This is so exciting. And the people are saying, we're going to take him by force. Now, you can read Mark 6 and John 6 to get more of the story. But we'll take him by force and we'll make him the king. I mean, free food, free medical care. We get 100% cure for being lame or blind. This is exciting stuff. Now, Jesus knows the crowd. He knows they really don't believe in him. They're just there for the food, the free food. We know how the crowds are. It's not going to be much later that they're going to be there on Palm Sunday cheering, oh, Jesus is here. It's exciting. And then a few days later saying, crucify him. Crucify him. It's not working out the way we thought it should. So the people are excited. The disciples are excited. And Jesus tells them, get in the boat. Head out into the lake. Go home. Go up to Bethsaida and Capernaum, up in that area. And I'm going to go in the hills and pray. And you often see Jesus in his ministry. He needs to commune with his Father, as we do, to get strength, to carry on the mission of his work. So he sends them out in the boat, and I'm sure they're really disappointed. Oh, we were going to lead the people. No, you're going to go in the boat. And they get out there, and a wind starts. Here's trouble. I think the Lord sent the wind. I don't think it's accidental. I think it's like with Jonah. Jonah, you know, he goes out. He goes, well, I'm going to head out of here. I'm not going to go preach like he told me. And it says the Lord sent a storm. Well, I think the Lord sent a storm here too. This is the second time this has happened, by the way. Last time it was during the daytime and Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat. This time it'll turn out it goes into the dark of night, where they can't see. And the wind is blowing and the waves are rising up. The lake is 64 square miles. I thought, how big is that? Well, Lake Moultrie, which is near here, is about 94 square miles. So it's about two-thirds the size. And I talked to a fisherman and he said, if you're ever out on Lake Moultrie and they say there's going to be a wind event, you better get off the lake because it could get dangerous out there. Head to shore. I thought, okay, that kind of fits in with the Sea of Galilee story. Yeah, so anyways, they're out there, and the Lord, I believe, sends that storm. He's going to teach them a lesson. They're in the dark. They can't see. Jesus is nowhere to be seen. He's up in the hills praying somewhere. What are we going to do? They're out there now. And then this is the second thing that you learn about the Lord in strengthening our faith. So he puts you into some trouble that you're going through. And then he makes it seem like where is he? He's delaying. Or maybe he's not listening to me at all. They're at the fourth watch of the night, it says. So the Romans had these watches. You know, the soldiers have watches. Well, the fourth watch of the night, it's the last watch before the dawn, from 3 to 6. And the last watch, as you know, it's always darkest before the dawn, right? That's the old saying. And so they're out there. The sails would turn out to be no good. I'm sure they started along close to the shore where it's the safest, but next thing you know, there's an offshore wind or something gets them out there. And so now they're rowing, and they're rowing. And you can have two rowers on a side, you know, given the kind of boat, and then it had a rudder in the back, and they're trying to steer this thing into the wind and keep on going. They've been out there for hours and hours. Matthew, it says, you know, they were a long ways off. John, who's a fisherman, he's a little more precise. Well, they were 3 or 4 miles out in the middle of the lake, battered by the wind. And where's Jesus? Nowhere to be found. How would he even get out here to help us anyway? Then there's this really bizarre thing that happens. That's the way the Lord works sometimes. Really bizarre, strange thing. He comes walking on the water. They think it's a ghost. I like the word here in Greek. It's phantasma. It's the same word we use in Spanish. Phantasma. It's a phantom. It's a ghost. What is the Grim Reaper now out here to kill us? What's happening? And it looks like he's just passing them by, like he doesn't even care. Ooh, he's passing by. But he then says, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Fear not. Never, never, never fear. Because the Lord, when it seems like he's the farthest away, that's when he's the closest. In the middle of the dark, when you can't see, and it seems like there's no way out, it's completely impossible. And then that's when the Lord appears. Fear not. Don't be afraid. I'm here. Peter then says, well, Lord, let me join you out on the water. Now, I don't know why Peter says that. Now, is he trying to show everybody, oh, look, you know, I know I failed not believing, you know, with the last time and then this time, and you of little faith, let me come out on the water. And he looks to Jesus. And where there's faith, as the scriptures say, with faith, all things are possible. And so in faith, he steps out on the water, and it's like the water kind of smooths out, and everything's fine, and he's going. But then doubt comes. Because he takes, as the saying goes, he takes his eyes off Jesus. He looks at the troubles. He looks at the wind and the waves and the darkness. And he starts to sink, because the way it is, yeah, with faith, all things are possible, but with doubt, just about nothing is possible. And so he sinks. It looks like it's over. But he calls out, Lord, save me. The shortest prayer in the Bible. He doesn't have time to fold his hands or bow his head or close his eyes or kneel or anything. He's right there, Lord, save me, sinking in the water. And the Lord reaches out and saves him, takes him to the boat, and they get in. Everything settles down. Everything calms down. See, the Lord, that's another thing you learn, is that sometimes the way the Lord works things out, you know, Luther say, you know, I read the scriptures, and to my human reason, it seems like some of God's answers or the way he wants to do things are just wrong. They're stupid, or they're sinful, or this is not right. Like Abraham, look what faith did there. He's going to have a child. He's 100 years old, and his wife is 90, and he's going to have a child. And then when he does have a child, he grows up, and he's a nice teen boy, you know. Take him out and sacrifice him. Well, this is wrong. How can I sacrifice the son of promise you gave me? But he goes out and does what the Lord says. You know, we know the Lord intervened. Or you have someone like, like Jacob. I'm going to wrestle with God all night. I'll throw a half Nelson on him until he gives me the blessing that I want. Sounds crazy. But that's what happened. Or you have, Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. What's the battle plan, Joshua? Well, we're going to march around Jericho, you know, and toot our horns, and it's going to fall down. That's the plan? Seems kind of stupid, but it's what the Lord did. To human reason, seems impossible and crazy and no way. Or the Syrophoenician woman. Lord, you know, my daughter, she's so sick. No, I'm here for the children of Israel, not Syrophoenicians. She says, yeah, but, what about us? He goes, well, I'm here. I don't want to give the children food to the dogs. And she said, yeah, but how about a few scraps for the puppies under the table? Yeah, what faith this woman has. Every time it seems like he's saying no, she's hearing yes. And she trusts in God, and God helps her. seems strange, impossible. In this situation, it seemed like it was impossible. How can we get help? Jesus is all the way back there, and he comes, walking on the water. In the midst of the darkness, he's there. He's close by. He gets in the boat, and they begin to worship Jesus. You see, it wasn't in all the excitement of feeding the 5,000 and the healing, and everybody's just so excited that they trusted in Christ as the Son of God. It was after all the troubles. The Lord built up their faith through the trouble, the hardship, and bringing them through it. And then they realized, you are the Son of God, and they begin to worship him. And that boat then, that 26 by 7.5 by 4.5 foot boat now, is a church. They're worshiping Jesus in that boat. You know what this part of a church is called out here? The traditional name is a nave. A nave, it's from the Latin word for boat, for ship. You're the ship of the church. The navy, we get the word navy from the nave. And there they worship Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of God. I don't know where you are today in your life. I don't know you that well. You might have some troubles. If you don't now, I know you will. It's the way life is. Because God wants to strengthen your faith. He doesn't want it to be some kind of insincere, pat answer kind of faith. No, he wants it to be a real, strong, dynamic faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Like Peter, you can call out and say, save me, Lord. Here in the darkness where I feel lost and hopeless and like you're not even caring and you're walking by, save me. Call upon the name of the Lord, he says, and you shall be saved. I hope you trust in Jesus. I don't want anyone leaving without knowing Christ as their Savior. It's the most important thing in your life. Don't leave this life without knowing Christ. Everything else is nothing in comparison. And may the peace of Christ, which passes our understanding, keep our hearts and minds in him to everlasting life. Amen.